In the past two Sundays, we have seen how the New Testament compares the Christian life to a runner in a race. We are like runners in a race in that we have a start and a finish line, and that we need to run the race in order to get the prize. And we've also considered the ways in which we are to run the race that God has given us to run. We are to run our race. We are to run with confidence and without any burdens. We are to avoid any entanglements, and we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Well, tonight I want to look at another way in which we are to run our race, and it is this. We are to run together. We are to run together. Although it's been over 25 years, I still remember a track race my older brother ran during his senior year. He was scheduled to run the final 800-meter race at the Nova Scotia Provincial Track Meet. And there were two heats for that race, and the medals would be awarded to the fastest times from those two heats. But unfortunately, my brother was placed in the slower heat. Now, running in the slower heat is a big handicap because you need other strong runners to push you to go as fast as you can possibly go. You also need to know how fast you need to run in order to win. It's much harder to win and have a fast time when you're running by yourself. And that's exactly what happened to my brother in his race. Now, my brother knew that if he were to win, he was going to have to run the race of his life. He wasn't the favorite, but he was up there and he had a chance to win. But being placed in the slower heat with the slower runners made it all the more difficult. And I think it disappointed him that he wasn't placed in the faster heat. But at the same time, I think it also motivated him because he did run with lots of grit and determination. He was absolutely determined to run as fast as he could to see if he could win that first place prize. And as he ran his heat, he left the other runners in the dust, and I think he finished about 100 meters ahead of the closest runner, which is a huge amount of space and time in an 800-meter race. Well, he ran a personal best, and he certainly set a time that put the runners in the faster heat on notice. They're going to have to run a very strong race if they're actually going to beat him. But to my brother's chagrin, his time was not good enough. The top runners in the second heat knew that they not only had to beat one another, they were going to have to beat my brother's time. And they did that, but they did it together. Because since they were close in ability, they ran together, spurring each other on to the end and to the medals. Now, I can't remember exactly what place my brother came in, but I think it was fourth, so he didn't make the podium. But I tell you the story because I think it illustrates the importance of running in a pack or running together. Running by yourself puts you at a disadvantage. And the same is true in the Christian race. We do not want to run by ourselves. We need to run with fellow Christians. And if we venture out on our own, the chances are we may not make it to the end. Because it's all too easy to fall prey to temptation, to fall prey to heresy. If we isolate ourselves from the church, we can easily, even though we think we might be going in the right direction, we could actually be drifting in the wrong direction. One pastor, theologian, put it this way. It is doubtful that, unless there are extraordinary circumstances for which God sends extraordinary grace, one will firmly maintain his faith apart from the stimulation he receives from being a vital part of a vital congregation. And this is why Hebrews 10, verse 25, urges us to not forsake meeting together, which includes, of course, times of worship and fellowship. Being an active member of a church is an essential component to running the race that God has set before us. We are to run together. And this means, first of all, that as we run together, we need to keep each other from falling away. It's just not a matter of running together, but we need to look out for one another and make sure nobody does drift away. And this is the great pastoral concern that the author of Hebrews has for his readers. That is, of them falling away from Christ and leaving the church, of going back to the old covenant, of forsaking Christ and going back to Moses, as it were, that they might leave the church from the synagogue. That was his great concern. And that's why he wrote this sermonic letter. And that concern informs all of its contents. Interspersed among all the expositions of Scripture that highlight the greatness of Christ and the new covenant to spur them on to cling to Christ in the new covenant, interspersed among all of those great expositions are exhortations to remain true to Christ, and these warnings that he intersperses as well about falling away or the danger of apostasy. For example, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he warns them of the danger of neglecting salvation in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 12, he tells them to beware of an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God. Because he says in verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Moving on to chapter 6, he warns them of the danger of falling away from faith in Christ. In chapter 10, the passage we read, he exhorts them to persevere and hold fast the confession without wavering. In addition, he warns them that all who sin willfully or draw back will perish. And then chapter 12, he'll do the same thing, where he says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one ends up being like Esau." Now, as we consider these things, it is certainly important for us to understand that the writer of Hebrews is talking about apostasy or falling away. He's not talking about sinning in general or committing even scandalous sins like murder and adultery or even what our spiritual forefathers called he's referring to falling away completely. He's not even referring to what some have referred to as backsliding or engaging in sin for a time, but rather he's talking about the sin of apostasy. He's concerned about them renouncing the Lord Jesus Christ altogether and becoming a covenant breaker. That is the issue, not falling into sin, not even falling to sin for a time like David, who was for months, perhaps a year, in his sin of murder and adultery before he confessed to the Lord. No, he's talking about somebody who renounces Christ and turns their back on Christ and falls away in that sense. The issue is not falling into sin, but falling away from Christ. That's why the author says we must beware of unbelief. A heart that stubbornly, persistently, and completely rejects God's promises and commandments. A heart that, as Hebrews 3:12 says, departs from the living God. And this was the issue that affected the Israelites in the wilderness. Because it wasn't as if they made one mistake or committed a sin here and a sin there, and then God gets angry with them and just says, "Okay, because you did this one thing, you're out. No more grace for you." No, as Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." No, the problem wasn't that they sinned against the Lord. The problem was that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and consistently refusing to heed God's voice. They were turning and did turn their back on the Lord and wanted to just go back to Egypt. That was their problem. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that apostasy is a clear and present danger for the church as well in the New Testament, just as it was in the Old Testament. And so because of that, the author encourages us and exhorts us to run together in a group to make sure that no one lags behind or falls away. We need to look out for one another and encourage one another. That's the point he makes. When I think all of my sons pretty much learn to army crawl, that's the first step, isn't it? When a kid learns to actually walk on 2 feet, he crawls and then he army crawls often. When our kids began to crawl for the first time, a whole new world was opened up to them, and they could get from A to B, and there were all sorts of things in between that they could pick up. And of course, when a baby picks up something, where does it go? Right into the mouth. Yeah. So you got to look out for the child so that if they do get something, they don't put it in their mouth, choke on it, and get in trouble. And so often when I would see my son crawling, I would have to make sure there's nothing dangerous that he could get into and get hurt by. And it's the same way for us as we're running together. This is the idea that we look out for one another, that we don't get hurt, that we don't depart from the living God, that we don't have a heart of unbelief. And so he says in chapter 3, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Or Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And notice he says that we need to be on our guard because of the deceitfulness of sin, and that it's a process. Now, people don't normally fall away from Christ overnight. It's a process that takes place, and if we sin in our minds, in what we believe, or if we're going through difficulties and that begins to affect us, or whatever the case might be, if these things begin to develop, we can slowly, as sin begins to harden our hearts, cause us to drift away, and then we get to a point where we just fall away altogether. The Israelites underwent many trials. They were pinned between the Red Sea and the ruthless, angry warriors of Egypt. In the middle of the desert, they had no food or water. On the borders of Canaan, they were confronted with walled, fortified cities, large armies, and even giants. But instead of encouraging each other at every step of that way, encouraging each other to trust God's promises and to remember the saving acts of God, and spurring each other in that way, they actually did just the opposite. They encouraged each other towards distrust and disobedience as they complained and encouraged each other to blame God for all that is taking place in their lives. And this they continued to do until they were so hardened that God gave them what they wanted and refused them entrance into the land. Now, like Israel, the recipients of this letter had their own trials and temptations too. And just like Israel, some of them were tempted to go back to where they had come from. They were tempted to leave Christ in the church and go back to the synagogue. Some perhaps were dragging, as it were, behind in the race towards the celestial city. And so they needed to cheer each other on, to keep running, to keep clinging to Christ, to hold on to the confidence they had at first, to daily exhort one another, and to see to it that no one failed to obtain the grace of God. And it's the same with the church in every day and age. We're all going to experience temptations and trials. And there might be some things that might tempt us to perhaps depart the church. And it's important that we take our temptations and our trials seriously because of the deceitfulness of sin. We want to be on our guard and look out for one another. And we should not think that we are immune to the danger of apostasy or the deceitfulness of sin. We need to take these warnings seriously. And we shouldn't use God's sovereignty as an excuse to not look out for ourselves or for others around us. We shouldn't reason this way. Well, God's going to protect his own, so I don't have to worry about myself or about other people. I mean, we don't think that way, do we, when we talk about evangelism? God's going to save his elect, so I don't need to tell people about the gospel, or people don't need to hear the gospel, or the gospel doesn't need to be preached because God's going to save his elect. No, as we have mentioned many times, God's sovereignty doesn't negate or diminish our responsibility. In fact, God uses these warnings and his commandments and so on to preserve us and to keep us. And he uses people to help his people to stay on the straight and narrow path. God uses means to accomplish his purposes, one of which is us encouraging each other, spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. And so it is necessary. It's important for us to take these things seriously and that we do look out for one another and help one another. And if somebody's struggling or drifting away, all of us ought to reach out and to do what we can to encourage them to come back and to run the race with endurance and to run well. Paul says in Galatians, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to run together. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, at one point in Christian's journey, he was journeying together with Hopeful. And on their way to the celestial city, both Christian and Hopeful enter a place called the Enchanted Ground. And the air there naturally induced sleepiness if you were not acclimated to it. And Hopeful quickly became sluggish and very, very sleepy. And he suggested to Christian that we ought to lie down and take a nap. But Christian rejected that idea altogether because he knew that if they fall asleep, they might never, ever wake up. Once Hopeful came to realize what Christian was saying, he said this, "You're right. And had I been here alone, I would be asleep by now and in danger of death. What the wise man says is true. Two are better than one. Your company has been God's mercy to me, and you shall have a good reward for your labor. Two, indeed, are better than one. And so we need to run together, lest anybody fall asleep and never wake up." But also as we run together, we want to help each other not only to not fall away, but also to pursue holiness and to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And often that's the best way to not fall away. A good offense is a good defense, as it were. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In keeping God's commandments, the psalmist says, there is great reward. And so we want to urge each other on towards love and good deeds and to grow in grace together. Paul urges the Ephesians to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the reason why he wants us to get along with each other and to maintain our fellowship together is because that's the way in which we actually grow in grace together. That's how we grow in holiness, is by learning to love one another together and being together. We can't grow in holiness by ourselves. And when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, we often noted how we can't grow in patience and other aspects of the Spirit all by ourselves. We need other people to be able to do that. And just like a relay team can't win unless all four do their part, so it is in the Christian life. If we're going to grow in grace, we need to be helped by one another. And one way the writer says to do this is to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, how do we do that? Well, we need to give careful thought to one another and to be thoughtful of one another, of how we might be able to encourage people to walk with the Lord. And one way, in fact, we can do that is actually by loving and doing good deeds ourselves. Often we can encourage one another by being a good example to one another. The principle, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, works both ways. If we're a positive influence, that can, affect and infect those around us, as it were. And so we can encourage one another by simply being an example to one another. Well, it's imperative that as we run the race that God has set before us, that we run not by ourselves, but together. Running the race to the end is related to our active participation in the Church of Jesus Christ. United together, we avoid falling away, and together we grow in grace. So let us continue what we are doing. Continue to look out for one another, to help one another, and to love one another. Let us pray.